Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, we will be studying from that chapter here in our lesson this morning, Acts chapter 8. Want to focus this morning on the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion that we have recorded here in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. There are a number of conversion accounts in the book of Acts. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each focus on the earthly ministry of Jesus from the time that the Son of God came to earth. And those books walk us through his perfect life that he lived, his teaching, his miracles, his death, burial, and resurrection. And Matthew and Mark's account ends with the great commission that Jesus gave to his apostles as he instructed them to take his doctrine into the whole world and teach people what was needed to get into Christ and be added to the body of the saved. And when we get to the book of Romans and we study from Romans on through the book of Revelation, we are studying epistles that are addressed to either Christians or churches who had done what was needed to get into Christ and be added to the body of the saved. So they had done what Christ through his apostles instructed concerning what was needed to be added by the Lord to his church. But the book of Acts forms a bridge between those two sections of Scripture, as the book of Acts shows us how the apostles took Christ's doctrine into the whole world. And the book of Acts contains a number of examples of conversions that demonstrate for us what true conversion is about in the eyes of God. And I want to hone in this morning on one specific conversion example, and that is the example of the Ethiopian eunuch that we read about here in the last part of Acts chapter 8. I'll read this passage here to get us started, and then we'll go through this piece by piece and notice some things brought out here in this account. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, and I'll read this from the King James Version. Says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot," read Isaiah the prophet. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said," in the King James Version, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So as we begin digging into this conversion example brought out here in this passage, I want to first notice some things identified about the background of the eunuch and what brought Philip to him. There in verse 26 of chapter 8, it mentions that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. And we'll remember that at this point in history, the written word of God was not yet completely available for individuals to read. And so this was a time where God often communicated his will through miraculous means. to individuals like Philip, and we see an angel of the Lord communicating God's will to Philip in this way here in this context. But this angel of the Lord tells Philip to arise and go toward the south of the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And so in verse 27 then, we are introduced to the Ethiopian eunuch who Philip was brought to. As it mentions, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. It's interesting as we get into the next chapter of Acts and we see another example of a conversion, this time of Saul of Tarsus. We see an example of somebody who was as zealously opposed to Christ as we might imagine be converted, as Saul of Tarsus was converted in that chapter. He became the Apostle Paul. And through examples like that, we can see that no matter how sinful we have been in the past, we can be forgiven and accepted by God if we'll surrender to Him and submit to Him moving forward. The eunuch's example provides, we might say, the opposite side of this coin. The eunuch was a man who, first of all, was a man of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he was somebody who had a lot of earthly authority. But we recognize from this passage that that did not save him. That did not make him right with God. There was still something that was needed from him to be right with God. But we also see identified in this passage that the eunuch was a religious man. He was somebody who had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was somebody who was reading Scripture, as we see brought out in verse 28. And it's often assumed, and it certainly appears likely, that he was probably a man who was esteemed as a good man, even before his conversion. And I say that because he was given the charge of the full treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. And it's likely that somebody who was charged with such a great responsibility was probably deemed an honest and trustworthy man. But regardless of whether he was already a good and honest man, regardless of whether he was already religious, we see that that alone was not enough for the eunuch to be saved. There were still things that were needed from him in order for him to get into Christ and be added by the Lord to the body of the saved. And so by looking at his background, we can see that just being good and just being religious is not enough for us to be right with God. We need to be good people. We need to be religious. But that alone is not going to lead us to be saved. And I did miss one passage on that slide. Romans 10:2 is a verse in which the Apostle Paul identifies some Jews who he said had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so we see in passages like that, that it's possible for us to be religious like the eunuch. It's possible for us to be very passionate about serving the Lord. And yet, if we're not careful, we can have that passion, that zeal misdirected. Having zeal for God alone or being religious alone is not enough. We need to make sure that that zeal and that passion and that service to God is directed in accordance with His will. And that was what the eunuch learned here in this passage. He learned how to properly direct the desire that he had to please God in a way that would allow him to be in Christ and be a part of that body of the saved. And that leads us into the next part here of this passage. As we look at verses 29 through 35, we can see here the need that the eunuch had for the Word of God, for the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to salvation. Notice there in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Again, we see that Philip had things that were the will of God revealed to him miraculously. Today, we have the written Word of God that contains the instruction that we need. But Philip was told to go and join himself to this chariot. And so in verse 30, it then says, "Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" It's interesting as we think about that verse. It is good for us to read Scripture, to study Scripture, to hear Scripture read to us. And it's important for us to be zealous about that. But it's equally important for us to do our very best to understand what we're reading or to understand what we're hearing. And here we have an instance where this eunuch was reading Scripture, which is good, but he didn't understand what he was reading. As he mentions there in verse 31, he says, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So the eunuch there acknowledged that he really didn't understand what this prophecy was talking about. He asked the question in verse 39, is the prophet speaking of himself or of somebody else? He really had no idea what the passage he was reading had allusion to. He was reading, according to verses 32 and 33, we see he was reading from Isaiah 53 some things that alluded to the death of Christ. But the eunuch demonstrated the humility to acknowledge, I need help in understanding this. And we do want to recognize, as we talked about just a couple of weeks ago, that all of us have the ability to understand Scripture. All of us who've reached the age of accountability can understand God's will for us. But that doesn't mean that there aren't times when it's appropriate to ask somebody for help. And we might make the disclaimer, if you will, that yes, the eunuch was in a different situation than us because he didn't have the New Testament Scriptures to turn to see that Christ was the fulfillment of this prophecy, and we do have those Scriptures. But even though we have the full Old Testament and New Testament Scriptures, there's times when we still need to have the humility to ask for help. There's times whenever we might be looking at something and we don't quite understand what's being said, and we might ask for help, and we want to be careful about the help that's given us to make sure that something that somebody tells us is true is actually in accordance with the will of God. But it is a good example here by the eunuch of our need to have the humility to ask for help when it is appropriate to do so, and to have that great desire to understand. You see there in verse 31, it says he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So the eunuch didn't just want to be somebody who read Scripture and then felt like, now I'm religious because I'm somebody who reads Scripture. Instead, he wanted to truly understand it and do what was needed from him in order to fulfill what was required of him. And so he asked Philip to help him. And we see then in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture, and it says he preached unto him Jesus. And so Philip had that door of opportunity open to him, and he went through that door of opportunity and preached the message of Jesus, beginning at that passage in Isaiah 53, and talked to the eunuch about who Jesus is and what he did for us and what he requires of us in order to be saved. And so the eunuch needed this message about Jesus, this gospel of Christ that is the power of God to salvation. We see over in Romans chapter 10, as we think about what it is that can lead a person to have the kind of faith that God wants us to have, we see there in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is the message that can lead us to have the faith God wants us to have. This is the message that can take us from where we are to where we need to be. This is the perfect seed that produces fruitful Christians and will produce fruitfulness in our lives if we will receive this seed that is the Word of God with a good and honest heart and thus allow it to guide us in the way that God would have us to. We see that brought out as well over in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, we have there the parable of the sower, and we have Jesus' explanation of what the parable means. As he explains this parable, he mentions in verse 11 that the seed in the parable represents the Word of God. And then down at verse 15, he explains what the seed that fell on good ground represents. He says in verse 15, "That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And so that helps us to understand that what happens when we have a good and honest heart, and we then allow the seed, which is the Word of God, to take root in our heart, it's going to produce good lasting fruitfulness in our lives. We might be able to identify a number of individuals who have not responded to that perfect seed that is the Word of God by allowing it to produce good lasting fruit in their lives. And we might question the power that the Word has. We might be tempted to question the power the Word has when we see that. But we want to recognize from this parable, Jesus points out, if we don't have the right heart, well, then the Word's not going to have the effect in our lives that God intends for it to have. But if we will have the right kind of heart, then that perfect seed, which is the Word of God, is going to produce good lasting fruit in our lives. And we see here in the example of the Ethiopian eunuch, that was what he needed. He had a heart that we're going to see was ready and willing and eager to receive the truth from God, and he thus needed the message of Jesus to hear that message and thus be led to respond to it in the way that God would have him to. So the eunuch heard the message of Jesus proclaimed there, as we see brought out in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, and then notice his reaction in verses 36 and 37. Verse 36 there of Acts chapter 8, it says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. The eunuch, when he heard the message of Jesus, he didn't just say, "Well, that's good news, and I'm going to believe that and think about that." He was determined to act upon that news in the way that was appropriate, and we'll touch more on the specific thing that he requested there in verse 36 when we get to the next slide. But then in verse 37, after he asks, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" in the King James Version, it says, "Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, depending on what translation of the Bible you have, you may not have anything for verse 37. As I understand it, there's some Greek manuscripts that include that phrase or those two sentences there. There's other Greek manuscripts that don't. And as a result, some Bible translations have that and some don't. But regardless of whether that verse is included here in this particular passage or not, these are clearly things that are a part of what's required of us if we are going to truly be converted in the eyes of God. We see in Mark 16:16, as Jesus was giving his commission there to the apostles to take his gospel to the whole world, he points out, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And so we see there that belief precedes baptism. And so it's fitting that Philip told the eunuch, "If you believe with all your heart, you may," because belief is something that precedes baptism. And the eunuch let Philip know his belief by confessing that, saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And we see in Romans 10:10 that confession is also linked to our salvation. And so it's clear, as we put the entirety of Scriptures together, that we need to have that belief that is brought out here in the eunuch and also that willingness to confess that belief. But we also need to have a determination to let Christ take over as the ruler of our lives. That's not something that is touched on as directly here in the example of the Ethiopian eunuch, but we do see over in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, as Peter there was speaking to some other Jews who had this desire that the eunuch did to be right with God, they asked what they needed to do in verse 37. And Peter, who was an apostle, who was one who was guided directly, inspired by the Holy Spirit as he took Christ's doctrine into the whole world along with the other apostles, Peter said to them there in Acts 2:38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It's important to note both of the commands given there in that verse. We emphasize, and rightfully so, the fact that he said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But notice a command given before that. He said, repent. And that repentance can be even more difficult than the baptism is. If we are going to fulfill that command to repent, that's going to involve a changed life. As we mentioned before, when we talk about repentance in the most general sense, repentance is about doing a 180. And so if somebody is headed directly south, and he or she turns around and heads directly north, then that individual is repenting in the broadest sense of the term. But when the Bible talks about repentance, it's talking specifically about repenting of sin. And there in Acts 2:38, just in general, he's talking about turning one's life around so that we're no longer living for self, but instead we're living for God. And that's that determination that we need to have as we submit our lives to God and we're baptized in His name for the forgiveness of sins. We need to have that determination to do what is right in the eyes of God. There's going to be all kinds of things when somebody first, when somebody's baptized and somebody's a new convert, there's going to be all kinds of things that he or she doesn't know yet that go into what morality is and all the different things that are involved in pleasing God. But there needs to be this determination that I want to do what's right. I want to please God. There's a whole lot I don't know, but I want to study this book and find out what it is that God would have me to do. And that's what that repentant heart is all about. And when we have that repentant heart that was commanded there in Acts 2:38, and we truly believe and we're ready to confess that like the eunuch did there in Acts 8:37, then we're ready for the next step, which is to be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And that leads us into our next point as we hone in on some things that we see brought out here concerning the baptism of the eunuch. It's interesting here in this passage, in verse 35 there of Acts chapter 8, it mentions that Philip preached unto him Jesus. And then just after the scriptures say that Philip preached unto him Jesus, the very next verse says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Evidently, part of preaching Jesus is preaching the need for water baptism. Preaching Jesus certainly is about preaching on who He is and what He's done, and we don't want to miss that part of it. But preaching Jesus is also about preaching on what we need to do in order to be right with Him. It includes preaching the complete plan of salvation that includes what He has done and also what we must do in order to be saved, in order to be added by the Lord to His church. And so the eunuch realized that he needed to be baptized, and that's when Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, then you may. And he confessed that he did believe there in verse 37. And then in verse 38, it says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so we see that the eunuch realized he needed to be baptized in order to be pleasing to God. He needed not only to hear that gospel that was proclaimed to him by God's messenger or instrument, we might say, Philip on this occasion, who was an evangelist. He needed to hear that message, and he needed to believe it, as Philip pointed out to him. But then he also needed to obey that gospel of Jesus Christ. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see there in verse 9, and I should have included verse 8 on the screen as well, that if you look at verses 8 and 9 both, and we'll take them together, verse 8 there of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it mentions in flaming fire, speaking of that time when Jesus will return to judge the world, it says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. And so we see there in that verse, the gospel is something to be believed, something to first be heard and also to be believed, but it's also something to be obeyed. And the eunuch realized that he needed to obey this message of Jesus that was proclaimed to him by Philip the evangelist here on this occasion. And so that's why he requested to be baptized, and we see that he was baptized there in Acts 8, verse 38, and he was baptized in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ, as we see alluded to in Acts 2:38, and he did so for the remission of his sins, to have his sins washed away. We see that brought out in both Acts 2:38 and 22:16 as part of the purpose for baptism. It's in order that we might have our sins remitted, in order that we might have our sins washed away. And so we see clearly from the example of the eunuch, as well as the other examples of conversion throughout the book of Acts, that we must be baptized in order to be saved. We are not saved and then baptized. We don't become a Christian and then we're baptized, but rather we need to be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins in order to be a Christian, in order to be added by the Lord to His church, to the body of the saved. It's clear here as we look at the eunuch's urgency, his eagerness to stop the chariot and to go down into this water. He saw the need to be baptized. He saw just how important it was. He saw that he wasn't going to be saved by faith alone or by a so-called sinner's prayer or anything else that the world may say is the way that persons are saved today. He realized that for him to be added by the Lord to the body of the saved, he needed to, as a repentant believer, be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. There are two passages in the New Testament, at least two, that show us the point at which somebody gets into Christ. That is, the point at which somebody enters that body of the saved. When somebody becomes a Christian in the New Testament sense, when somebody puts on Christ, and both of those verses, Galatians 3:27 and Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, include the phrase baptized into Christ or baptized into Jesus. In other words, it's that point at which we are baptized like the eunuch was, that we get into Christ, that we get into Jesus, that we thus become a Christian, that we thus are added by the Lord to His church, which is the body of the saved. We have our sins forgiven, washed away, just as we see the eunuch doing here on this particular occasion. It's also important for us to recognize, as we think about the eunuch's baptism, this is a good example of what the mode, if you will, of baptism is, what the process of biblical baptism is. There's a lot of religious groups today who perform a so-called baptism by sprinkling or pouring. But you notice there in Acts 8 and verse 38, it mentions that Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water. And then it mentions in verse 39 when they had come up out of the water. That clearly was not talking about a sprinkling or a pouring. In fact, if it was just a sprinkling or a pouring, we might ask, why would they need to stop the chariot to begin with? Surely they would have had some water in the chariot at the time. But even if they didn't, it's clear from the saying here, from the phrase here, went down into the water, came up out of the water. That's talking about something besides a sprinkling or a pouring. And we know whenever we look at the term baptism and just how that Greek word baptismo or baptizo, I should say, or baptismo were used in New Testament times, it wasn't something that referred to a sprinkling or a pouring at all. Instead, it was something that referred to an immersion in water. And that's what happened with the eunuch here on this occasion. He was immersed in water as he went down into the water and came up out of the water. He was buried with Christ in baptism, as we see alluded to in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4. And that ties in really with what baptism is all about, because baptism is about burying that old life of sin. As we die to sin and we bury that old life of sin, we then rise to walk in newness of life. And that ties in with the mode of baptism that God has shown us as His desire, and that is immersion in water. But as we come to the end of this account, We see in verse 39 the response after the eunuch did what was needed for him to be added by the Lord to the body of the saved. It mentions there in verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And then it says he went on his way rejoicing. And that is really a great thing to stop and think about. He went on his way rejoicing. It is a joyful thing when we submit to what the Lord requires of us in order for us to be added to the body of the saved. We see just how much joy there is in heaven when even one person who is spiritually lost is found. We see that alluded to over in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, in the parable here of the lost sheep, Jesus, in all three of these parables, teaches about the value of one who is lost being found. But in this particular parable, in this chapter, he speaks about 100 sheep that a shepherd has, and 99 of them are kept safe and sound. But one of these sheep goes astray, and this shepherd, with great eagerness, goes out to find that one sheep that is lost. And when he finds it, he comes back rejoicing. And Jesus says in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. In other words, there is just a tremendous amount of joy in the eyes of God when just one person, one soul, makes the commitment, makes the choice to submit to the Lord and go from being spiritually lost to being spiritually found. And it's cause for rejoicing on our part as well. And for those of us who are Christians, it's cause for continual rejoicing as we are joyful for the opportunity that we've had to submit to the Lord and be forgiven and accepted by Him. We see in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when someone is in Christ, he's a new creature. And as that new creature, that one who has been reborn in a spiritual sense, that one who has had that spiritual birth, who is now a part of the family of God and is now a part of the body of the saved, we have all of the blessings that are associated with that, and that's a great cause for rejoicing on our part. And that certainly is exemplified there with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. We might mention this isn't something that is brought out directly in this particular passage, but we might mention this as a point of clarification that when the eunuch was baptized and he was then a new creature, that newness of life did not mean that he had reached the finish line in his life of service to God. Instead, it meant he had reached the starting point. And we want to recognize that for those of us who are Christians, that being a faithful child of God is not about following a few steps that have been given to us for getting into Christ and then just stopping there and saying, okay, I've done it all. Instead, it's about a continual lifestyle of submission to the will of God, allowing Him to be the ruler of our lives. That's what that newness of life is all about. And we see as we think about what baptism does, it's something that washes away all past sins in our lives. But it doesn't give us a license to sin moving forward. If we do find that we have sinned after becoming a Christian, we need to repent of that and ask for God's forgiveness. We don't have to go back into the waters of baptism a second time if we've been properly baptized, but we do need to ask for God's forgiveness and repent of that, and we can thus be restored to Him once again. But the eunuch shows us an example of how one becomes a Christian in the New Testament sense, how one is added by the Lord to the body of the saved, and it's important for anyone who is not submitted to that to make the choice to do so. And we would encourage you to do so here this morning if you're in that situation. We have a time that's set aside during the song that we're about to sing to give anyone who is here, who has the desire and the need to be made right with God, to let that be known. If you're somebody who is like the eunuch and you've heard the message of Jesus and you're ready like the eunuch was to submit to what the Lord requires, if you're somebody who believes with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to confess that you're ready to give your life to God in obedience. You may not know a lot about what God's will is for Christians, but you know that you want to do what's right. You want to dig into His Word and find out what it is that His will is for you, and you're ready to make that commitment, and you're ready to be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. We'd encourage you to let that desire be known this morning. The eunuch well exemplifies that appropriate response we need to have, and we'd encourage anyone who has not been baptized scripturally, someone who's not been baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, as the eunuch was, to let your desire and your need be known here this morning as we have this song that we're about to sing. We also have time set aside during this song. If anyone is a Christian who'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation with something you're struggling with in your life, we can help you with that as well. And so if you are here and you need to respond to the gospel call, we'd encourage you to come forward and have a seat on the front pew as together we stand and as we sing.